Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you and that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihew.
Don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Street light, be burned.
Something last month. Last time I was with y'all, we started our classic rock series, and last month we talked about Walk This Way, and I played a little bit of the Aerosmith Run DMC version of Walk This Way, and we started talking about how we're to walk as believers, because Faith Alive Ministries is not primarily a evangelistic ministry. Yes, if I go into a place where there are unsaved people, I'm going to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the point of what we do, and I'll be able to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But for 40 plus years, as Melanie mentioned, as we mentioned on that intro, the goal and the mission of Faith Alive Ministries has been to teach God's people how to live in this world. We're not primarily focused on heaven, other than the fact that, yes, that's where we're going. When we get done with this life, when God is done with me here, and not until then, the devil can't take me out early. The devil can't take you out early when you know who you are and where you sit. This is not in the notes, but the scripture tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mentioned something during praise and worship earlier, and this hit me the other night at our church service, at our Thursday night Bible study. We'll get into what I've got in the notes here shortly, but go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, this is not an end times message, this is not eschatology, we're not going to get into the blood moons and the vials and the beasts and all that. Because the book starts this way. John starts this in chapter 1, and he says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, all that fun stuff. I don't know if you've ever watched the Left Behind movies or read the books. Yeah, they're kind of fun reads. There was a book written back in the 60s called 666 by a guy named Salem Kerbin, and it was another one of these end time stories with a super charismatic world leader that, you know, according to a lot of your Revelation scholars, you would call the Antichrist and all that stuff. But that's not what this book is really about. It says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus. So over in verse 17, let's pick this up with what Jesus said in verse 17. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Other translations say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And he's everything in between. He is the A to the Z, but he's also the B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. He is everything. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. That means so be it. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Another translation says, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Now, right now, Melanie has a set of keys in her pocket. She's got a key for our car. She's got a key for our house. She's got a key to the church building. She's got a key to our storage shed. all this stuff. I think she's got two keys to the church building. I think we've got the back door key on there. But she's got keys. Well, when you carry keys, when these guards out here carry keys, where do you hold your keys? In your pocket, in your purse, on your belt. If the guards will have them on their belt, or maybe on a lanyard around your neck. But here's the thing, where you do not carry your keys, you do not carry your keys in your head. So, if Jesus holds the keys, and he does, he says, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. At some point, maybe I'll get to share the full plan of redemption. We'll go into what happened from the cross to the throne and what Satan saw on the day of Pentecost and all that good stuff. But there's a point in there that Jesus goes into hell and he takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy. Satan no longer has the keys to his own house. But here's the thing. Jesus holds the keys. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body, which means, where does Jesus hold his keys? In his hand. Where are his hands?
In the body.
In his body. Your hands aren't sticking out of the side of your head, unless you're one of those, you know, weird cartoon creatures, or I know we're coming up here in a couple of months on Halloween and weird stuff like that, but no, normal non-mutants don't have hands sticking out of their head. So, that means we have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. We have the keys. He says to Peter over in Matthew, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't just talking to Peter there. He was talking to us as the body of Christ. That means we've been given the keys. That means we have, oh my God, we have access. Lord, thank you for your word. Let's get into this. Wherever it goes, it goes. This is why we record these things, because they're never the same twice. Let's look at something that we need to believe. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me. Again, this wasn't in the notes, but this may be my favorite scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And you can read through chapter 4, and you can read about Abraham and this faith that now we're part of, because the theme verse of Faith Alive Ministries, it's been on our letterhead for 40 plus years. I still have one or two sheets running around somewhere of the original letterhead with the hand-drawn logo. And the tagline on the bottom is Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. So we find out all about this faith, but then we get over here to, as I said, I believe this is my favorite verse of scripture. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when we came in, they gave us a key. They gave us access to this building. It'll unlock these closets. Now, right now, I don't have access to it. Why? Because I don't have the key. The key is back there. If I needed access to it, I'd have to go back there and get the key. But we have been given access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace, that unmerited favor, that supernatural power of God, we have been given access by faith into that grace. Grace is the atmosphere of the believer. The same way our human bodies breathe air, we take in this oxygen, we take in this atmosphere around us, oxygen, nitrogen, various other chemicals and elements, and our body takes in what we need out of that. We expel carbon dioxide, and the plants take the carbon dioxide and turn it back into oxygen, and we keep perpetuating the cycle. Well, that's the atmosphere that we're designed to breathe. Some of y'all have been in some atmospheres that are not very conducive to breathing, and I'm talking about physically. I've mentioned this in here before. I used to work in an industrial tar paper plant some years ago. We manufactured tar paper and roll roofing, the kind of thing you put up on the roof. Asphalt on paper, and the atmosphere in that building was so thick that you could literally chew it. Yeah, it was nasty. And I'm breathing that stuff for 8 hours a day. It left me with a habit that Melanie still has to call me out on occasionally. I wind up grinding my teeth. Why? Because I was busy trying to chew the air. To top it off, we had some people in that plant that were partaking of various and sundry illegal substances. And so on top of the tar and everything, we also had some other not so great stuff in the air. But anyway, it was not an atmosphere that the body was designed to breathe. And so in the same way, the believer, the new creation, 2 Corinthians, okay, this is something that we believe. This isn't in the notes, but again, it's something that we believe. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to 5:17. I want us to see a couple other things there too. But let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And, oh, there is so much good. We are going to start it in verse 17. I want us to see a couple other things too, but let's start it in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, the Old King James says any man, but it's anyone, any person, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, verse 18, all things are of God, who has past tense done deal when Jesus hung on that cross, ladies. When Jesus hung on that cross, he reconciled us to himself. God the Father reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and has given us, talking to me, talking to you, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I have an acquaintance. We're gonna pick up one more thing here in 2 Corinthians before we take off on this. I have an acquaintance, a gentleman named Travis McConnell. I'm going to get to hang out with him again next Sunday. Lead singer and guitar player for a band named Chaotic Resemblance. That last song that we did, Jesus is King, that I did the chorus of there at the end, that's one of their songs. They are a hard rock into metal band, but they love Jesus and just magnify him. Oh, I was at a concert once at a Christian event, at a Christian concert, and the guy on stage singing gets up, he says, "This next song's about a girl." And we laughed about it for the rest of the week. We're like, whatever it was, this next song's about a girl. Well, I saw Chaotic several months ago, and Travis gets up there, he says, "This next song's about Jesus. And the song after that, it's about Jesus. And the one after that, it's about Jesus too. That's all we sing about." And so I just love the way they magnify the name of the Lord. I started to say, next Sunday night, y'all pray for us. We are having a worship night and birthday party for me because next Sunday is my birthday.
Well, happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you. So next Sunday night, we're having a worship night with Chaotic Resemblance. We're just going to have a good time. Just magnify the name of Jesus. It's going to be a blast. It's going to be incredible. I am so looking forward to that. 45. Thank you. Thank you. And so, appreciate that. So, something that Travis said. This is where I kind of sidetracked myself. That verse there in verse 20, Paul says, we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Travis looks at an audience. He says, people say that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, that he's not going to force you, but I will beg you. I will get down on my knees and beg you. Don't ignore my Jesus. Don't let this moment pass you by. Well, that's why we do what we do. That's why we come to teach God's people how to live in this world. We beg you, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Another translation says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is how righteousness comes. In the Old Testament, righteousness was simply imputed. The scripture says over there in Romans chapter 4, and it's quoting from the Old Testament, Romans 4 says it, Galatians says it, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was imputed to him as righteousness. But his righteousness wasn't his own. Now, we didn't create our own righteousness, but what this says is that because of Jesus Christ, because we have been put in him, because we have been made new creations, we are now righteous. This is something you need to know. The reason we're talking about don't stop believing, I want us to talk about things that we as the body of Christ believe. And I'm not going to get into like individual denominational distinctives here. I'm not interested in the sprinkling versus dunking debate. I don't care. You can do either one to my ice cream. I'll eat it either way. I am not going to get into what day you should worship, because you should worship every day.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Right. I am not going to get into all, well, there's a bunch of stuff over in Hebrews that it says leaving behind. Let's take a look at that right quick. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. My glasses are trying to fog up, and I've got a good chunk of this highlighted, and now I'm having a hard time reading through the highlights. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I shouldn't have to come in here every month and say, you got to have faith, you got to have faith, you got to have faith. We should already know that. The scripture told us over in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is, that God is, and that God gives. So I don't need to come in here each month and tell you, you need to have faith. You need to have faith. You need to have faith. Instead, I'm going to do what it takes to help you get faith, because the scripture says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we don't have to keep laying again that foundation of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead. I don't have to argue with you about whether or not people are raised from the dead, whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead, because the scripture tells us that he was. If Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all men, Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. But because Jesus is alive, I know we're nowhere near Easter, but this could make an Easter service. Because Jesus is alive and he's alive in me, because he's alive in me, now I'm alive. Tie it into, yeah. Praise God. Give it a couple months when we get over into October and be like, he's alive! Okay. We'll behave now. She lives with me. She knows better. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, he says, we don't need to keep laying the foundation basic principles. So, Anyway, getting down to this, all of that was bonus. Getting down to this, last time we talked about walk this way, we talked about what it means to walk as a believer. Because there are two ways that you can walk. You can walk the way of the world, or you can walk the path of Jesus Christ. Now, my dad had a dream once, and he shared this with me, and I said, okay, you realize I'm going to take that and preach it, right? But some of y'all may be familiar with the old poem by Robert Frost called The Road Less Traveled. Mm-hmm. It says, two roads diverged. I'm summarizing because I don't remember exactly how it goes. But two roads diverged in the middle of the wood. And since I couldn't take both of them, I couldn't take both paths and still be one traveler, mm-hmm. I took the one less traveled by. And he gets to the end of it. It says, and that's made all the difference. Because there's two ways you can go. In this dream, Jesus is walking with Dad. They're walking through the woods. And they hit a point that there are two paths. One going off this way, and the other, the less traveled one, going off this way. And Jesus just starts going straight down the line. And Dad looks at him and says, that's not the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. It's like, okay. So wherever Jesus' path goes, whether it looks like there's a path or not, that's the way. That is the way. So we talked about that last month. So now we want to live and walk by faith. We were there in 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. And surprisingly, I didn't put all these in my notes. I just put the references, so I have to look them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again. And let's start in verse 5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing, who has prepared us for this very thing, rather, is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I love it. The Song of Solomon says, set me as a seal upon your heart. We have been sealed, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been sealed. Oh, God. When God looks at you, and when the world looks at you, there is a seal, there is a mark upon your heart that says, this one belongs to God.
The world can see it.
The world sees that there's something different.
Peculiar.
That's a great word for it. That's why over in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And it literally means they're a set apart and chosen people. But yeah, we look strange to the world. They don't understand it. But there is that seal. There is that mark of redemption on our hearts. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You walk, you travel this path by faith, not by what you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. So even though we've spent some time, we've talked about faith in here, let's take a look at a basic definition. I'll share this with you. The word faith is the Greek word pistis, and it means persuasion. I'm reading, this is from Strong's Concordance. That is credence, moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher. You could say, I have faith in that person. I believe in them. And if to the best extent, the people that I believe in are the people that believe in God, are the people that are following God. They're the, so that I can do, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly constancy in such profession. I like that. It means I have constant faith. It means my faith doesn't waver. It means I don't hit a point, and this has happened to too many people, that they hit a point and it got too hard, and they stopped believing. I'm not going to say that they weren't wants believers. I don't buy that because I know too many of them. And I know some of them personally. I mean, I have, you know, I went to school with them. I worked with them. I know these people. And they were once on fire for God. And now, because they hit something in their life, they turned away. And that is what we don't want to do. We want constancy in such profession. By extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. It's translated assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. So faith and belief are tied together. So the reason I chose that track, the reason part two of this classic rock series is Don't Stop Believing. Some of y'all know the song. Don't Stop Believing. I love that song. That... Steve Perry could sing the songbook, sing the phone book, and I'd listen to it. The man can just sing, dudes. Oh, man. So, faith is belief. This is such an integral part of the Christian life that we, as Christians, we are known as believers. Somebody will say, I'm a believer. Well, we say that, and those within the church know what we're talking about. Those within the world, okay, fine, you believe. What do you believe? That's true. The scripture says that even the devil believes. The devil understands the facts of redemption. That doesn't mean he's put faith in his heart in them. So if we're Christian believers, okay, everyone believes something. There's no such thing as a faithless person. Everybody believes something. So if we're Christian believers, if we're believers in Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves believers, if we are people of faith, and you showed up to a faith service tonight. I am a faith preacher. We are faith people. And we don't waver from that. I am a faith preacher. I am a Word of Faith preacher. Somebody's got the Word of Faith magazine up here. I love Brother Hagin, Dad Hagin, and Ken Jr. and Craig and that whole bunch. Man, I am a Word of Faith preacher. I am a prosperity preacher. We'll get into that in a minute. I believe in this stuff. Now, because we are people of faith, let's look at things that we're supposed to believe. Now, we can ascribe to various traditional creeds. I sang Rich Mullins' song Creed earlier. It's based on the Apostles' Creed. It's a very solid summation of what we believe as Christians. But I want us to go to the manual. Go to the source and find out what it is that we're supposed to believe. So, let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. So much good stuff here. 1 John chapter 3. And I put 21 through 23, but I want to pick verse 20 up in here too. Let's go verse 19. Oh, 8. 1 John chapter 3, and I can't keep backing up or I'll wind up back at 1 John 1:1, but 1 John chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. I love having that cross up there, because it gives us something that we can point at, something we can focus on. My Jesus isn't there any longer, but he hung on that cross, and he hung on that cross, and he laid down his life for me. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you've got it, you've got the ability, you've got the means to help somebody, and you refuse to do it, saying you're not showing the love of God. Now, I know sometimes I've hit situations where somebody has a need that is bigger than my ability in the natural to help them with. They need more than I have physically available. But because we're both believers, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We can go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain help and find mercy to help in time of need. So we can go to the throne, and I'm like, I'll go to the throne with you. Let's go to God. He can take care of this thing. All right? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I had a phenomenal opportunity last night to go listen to a gentleman. I'm wearing his t-shirt tonight. A guy named Glenn Kaiser. He is a Christian minister. He's a blues singer, guitar player, lead singer of the absolutely incredible classic Christian rock band, the Resurrection Band. Just phenomenal man of God. And I got to go see him last night, and he was talking about this, talking about how if we say we love God, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love and keeping the command of God are tied together. Now, I'm not talking about all the Old Testament laws, the rules and regulations. Paul says all that was nailed to the cross. Not that we don't benefit from knowing it. Not that it's not worth our time to read and to learn from. But this, verse 23, let's read 22 again. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, and this is his commandment. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is that command? That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. So the number one thing, the number one thing that we as believers believe is we believe on Jesus. We believe in Jesus. The primary command. Okay. Ooh. I wrote this down and I'm reading and I'm looking and I was like, wow, that's a really good point. Thank you, Jesus. Number one, the primary command to the world is to believe on Jesus. The primary command to the believer. So we've obeyed that command. If you're sitting in my service tonight, I am operating under the assumption that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have followed what the book says, that you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, if you're in this room tonight, or if you're listening to this, because I record this so we can distribute this, we can get the word out, we can share it with people, that if you're listening to this, or if you're in this room and you do not know Jesus, don't wait. Don't go another day. This is worth your time. But the primary commandment to the world is to believe on Jesus. The primary commandment to the believer, those who have believed on Jesus, is to love God and love others. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what it takes to be saved. Since I said that, go over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, there are people that add a lot of other stuff to this, but it really is this simple. Acts chapter 16. And this, Paul and Silas have been in prison, and there's a lot of cool stuff there. They're praying and praising God at midnight, and suddenly there's an earthquake, and the bars and the doors are loosened, and everybody's chains fall off. That's quite the interesting earthquake that specifically targets those chains. But then the jailer comes into him, says, verse 30, And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, too many people in the church today, if you come to them and ask them this simple question, "What must I do to be saved?"
Oh my gosh.
Because this tells me, sorry if you have any Calvinistic tendencies here, but this tells me this wasn't God's decision. God didn't say, "Okay, Philippian jailer, you're getting saved today whether you really wanted to or not." The Philippian jailer says, "I'm in trouble. I need to be saved. What do I do?" And Paul and Silas don't turn to him and say, "Well, if it's God's will for you to be saved, if you're one of the elect, if you're one of the chosen, you'll be saved." No, they said, "Here's what you do." Verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So they said, we've become believers. And because of this, people will try to add baptism into the requirement for salvation. Again, I said, I'm not getting into that. But let me say this. I do believe that being baptized is a good thing. I believe if you are a child of God, if you are a believer and you have not been baptized, I believe it's a valuable thing. I believe it's a good thing. But the point here, this is what they told him he needed to do. Verse 31 again, was that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I mentioned this before, that the theme verse of Faith Alive Ministries, and it says this throughout the scriptures. We quoted the one out of Romans 1:17, where he says, "The just shall live by faith." But that's repeated multiple times in the scripture. Turn over again to the book of Hebrews. Now, I realize I bounce around a lot. I realize I go to a lot of scriptures. The reason I go to a lot of scriptures is because, well, we'll get there in a minute. Hold that thought. Hebrews chapter 10.
Me too.
I'll get there here in a minute. There's a section in here that this is still a fairly new Bible. And so I've got some pages that are still trying to stick together. Verse 35. Again, I could keep backing up because you keep getting ands and therefores and fours. So he's building on something here. So you need to read the rest of this. But verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence." What'd we say about faith? That constancy, that reliance on God. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God," what is the will of God? The will of God, the will of God, he says, Paul says this over in Timothy, God would have all that is, so it is the will of God for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." I love this. The promise of verse 39. Please, 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 please don't read verse 38 and get yourself into condemnation. Do like, how many of you ever have had to look at one of your kids and say, and they've got a hold of something that they're not supposed to have? You're like, "Put that back where you got it from." Like the kid comes through and he's got cookie crumbs from, you know, from lip to toe, and you're like, "Have you been in the cookie jar?" And he's literally got a mouthful of cookies. Like, "No." Like, it's like, "No, you have been in the cookie jar. You still have cookies in your face. Go put those, you know, now that you got that one in your mouth, you're gonna have to eat it. But put the cookie jar back where it came from." So don't take verses out of context. Read the whole thing. Verse 39 is the other side of this. "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So Number one, believe in and believe on Jesus. Number two, believe the written word of God. Some of you, if you've been with us for a while, because it's been several years since we did it in here, but I have a series that I got from my dad, but I preached it as well, called 9 Things You Need to Know to Live in This World. And one of those things that you need to know, number one, is again the number one of this. You got to know Jesus. You're not going to survive and live well in this world if you don't. But number two, you got to believe, you got to know and believe the authority and the integrity of the written word of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy. And as I said, this is why in my sermons, you'll find a lot of scripture. Why? Because you can trust scripture. Because this is God's word to me. Now, let me say this. I have run into some people who were at one time strong believers. At one time they were doing great things for the kingdom of God. And they've fallen away, they've slid away. And many, many, many times it starts with somebody beginning to doubt the written word of God. It starts with, we're not going to go there for sake of time, but look back in the book of Genesis and look at the serpent's first words to Eve. And it was, did God really say? Did God really say that? Is that really the word of God? So if Satan can get you to doubt this book, doubt the written word, there's a reason I wave this thing around. I believe it. But the written word of God has to be our foundation because that's where we learn about Jesus. 2 Timothy, and I said that, and it would help if I actually went there. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One of these days, babe, I'm going to wind up turning into Billy Brim up here. I'm going to start waving my hanky around and be like, whoo! 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All. Now, we've talked before about that word all. It means all. It's hard to define the word all without using the word all, but it literally means leaving nothing out. So all scripture is inspired. Now, yesterday, my daily Bible reading for yesterday was in the book of Nehemiah, and it was in, I believe it's chapter 7, and it's 70 verses of names and numbers. These are families coming back from the exile, and it's from the family of this guy, so many people. From the family of this guy, so many people. And I had to read it by faith. I went to the Lord before I opened my Bible. Because I knew what we were getting ready to get into. And I'm like, Lord, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I said, Lord, I'm going to receive this word by faith. I don't know why I need to know this. I read it. I looked at it, I got done, and I said, I still don't know why I need to know this, but it's in your word. Now, this is off topic, but it may bless somebody. Let me give you a little bit of a illustration of why the genealogies are in there. Why, for instance, in both the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, we have records of Jesus' historical line. Now, most Bible translators, Wycliffe, Tyndale, these different missionary organizations that translate the scripture into new languages, their missionary works, they're going to unreached peoples, and somebody picks up, okay, hey, there's a language that the book hasn't been translated into. Let's get it into their language. Most of them will start with the book of John, because John just launches right into it and gives, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done and all this. So there was one group that they went into, And they start, the missionaries start talking to these people and they start translating the scripture. And of course they start with the book of John and it's like nothing's happening. It's just like they're butting up against a stone wall. And like, and they go to some of the, like the head guys, the chiefs, and the, why? What are you guys not picking up about this? And the chief looks at him and says, we can't believe in this. We can't believe that this is a real person. And so these people were led by the Holy Spirit. And they said, okay, fine, let's go to the book of Matthew. And they translated it from the book of, they translated the book of Matthew and began to lay it out. And this tribe looks at it and says, this guy's real. We can see his family lineage. We can tell where he came from. And it placed him as a legitimate, real, historical person. Right, right, right. They start running this like, oh, we know who that is. I'll give you another example. I was speaking to a gentleman and we got to talking about the scripture. We got to talking about the things of God. This was a guy I worked with and he had just watched the movie 300. Now, I'm not recommending the movie 300. But the movie, the enemy that comes up against these Spartan people was the Persian emperor, Xerxes. I said, I know who that is. Because I read the Bible, because I understand, hey, here's what happened. Here's Xerxes. Here's the stuff that happened with Daniel in Persia. Here's the stuff that happened with Queen Esther. When I was a little kid, I don't know why, but that the story of Queen Esther was just one. I read that thing over and over and over, and it just spoke to me. It was just cool. I don't know why, but I still love that story. And I know why it's in the book, and I understand that. But I was able to minister to this guy and say, hey, the Bible points to these same historical figures. This isn't just something that somebody made up. But back to this in 2 Timothy, Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why do we have all of that? Verse 17, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the person of God, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly, you know what? Melanie, you got a pen on you? Remind me to look up complete in 317. Just make a note of it. What is it, 317? 2 Timothy 3:17. Sorry, this is what happens when you are a researcher, when you are a student of the word. My dad and I were having a discussion about this word complete and about perfection and about what that means. And I bet this is the same word. But I want to find out. I'm not going to preach it till I find out. Same word as over in James. He says, let patience have her perfect work that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And talks about perfection, talks about completeness. Over in Colossians, he says, you are complete in him. And I want to find out if this is that same word. Anyway, more on that next month. We'll find out whether it's the same word or not, and I will let you know. So, Jesus equates belief in him with belief in his word. And this makes sense. If you can't trust a person's word, then you can't really trust them. Then you can't really. What kind of relationship would I have with my wife if I were to say, honey, I love you, but I can't believe a word that you say? I would not have a relationship for very long. I would be kicked out. And she would be smart to do that. But if you can't trust a person's word, then you can't really trust them. The scriptures equate belief with trust. So you can place full confidence, trust, belief, and reliance on God and on His word. Now, I've said this numerous times, and I will repeat it. If you cannot trust the word on paper, bless you. If you cannot trust the word on paper, then you have no basis to trust the one who is the word made flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If we can't trust this book, because it's this book that teaches us about him. Now, as you grow, as you continue to walk this way, as you continue to not stop believing, as you continue to believe and you continue to grow, the Spirit of God will speak things to you. But if you don't have a root, if you're not grounded in this word, I've heard some people say, "Oh, God told me thus and such." And I'd look at him and say, "Really? I would love to believe that, but this scripture says exactly the opposite of that. And God is not schizophrenic. God does not contradict himself. So if this book says one thing," Jesse Duplantis says it this way, "If the book says one thing and you say something else, one of y'all is lying and I choose you." I believe it. I believe the word of God. Now, around my church, we have a verse that we quote a lot of times, often. Over in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, there's other translations that say "set free," and that's not inaccurate. That is correct. But I love the picture of being made free. If you have, well, we'll use this as an example since we are where we are. If that gate out front, I'm not actually pointing in the right direction. I don't really care. It's over there. But if that gate opens up and they say, "You're free to go," then you can walk out. You've been set free. But if maybe you've been in a bar like this, I'm not saying you should be in bars, okay? But maybe you've been in a bar like this and you saw somebody that got a little out of line or whatever, and the bouncer, the bartender, whatever, just picks them up and removes them from the premises. If somebody does the same thing to you, just says, "You know what? Get out of here," and chunks you out. You know, Hulk Hogan comes in and picks you up and says, "Goodbye," and just launches you. You've been made free. Well, the scripture says that he will make you free. And he continues and says, "If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." Now, see, that's why I do things like this. That's why I say things like that. If you can't laugh, if you can't have a good time in the house of the Lord, minister, I once heard a guy named Butch Bruton says, "If you're not having fun serving Jesus, you're doing it wrong." Now, as you might be able to tell, I love what I do, okay? Now, Jesus, I'm going to run out of time if I don't pick it up here. Ephesians, we're still looking at believing the written word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to have to touch on something real briefly, and I don't have time to cover all of it. Maybe we'll come back to it at some point. But Ephesians chapter 1, go ahead and start in verse 3. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I preached a sermon. I think I shared it in here, but I shared it with my church in prior called "God is not going to bless you." And it's verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, past tense, has, done deal, has blessed us again with every, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I don't have time. Okay, I'm going to read the rest of the sentence. I don't have time to break it down. Study this. You'll love it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I love that. Some of y'all have been rejected. People looked at you and said, she ain't worth it. I'm tossing that away. This relationship isn't worth it. I'm going to flush it. Somebody said, your husband, your lover, your significant other. Somebody said, you know what? Screw this. I'm out. You're too far gone. I can't handle this. Your family has looked at you and said, you know what? You've messed up one too many times. I've tried to help you. I've tried to do all this. I can't deal with it anymore. You're on your own. You're out. Jesus doesn't do that. Because of this, he says, you've been accepted in the beloved. I don't care. I don't care what you've done. Jesus says, you're accepted. Now, all that, there's a concept in scripture, and we talk about this at my church quite frequently, that there, to everything, there is a God part and there is a man part. The God part is here in verse 4, that he chose us. Now, go down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now this is the man part. I said there's a God part, there's a man part. The God part is verse 4, that he chose us. The man part is verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've said that you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it happened because somebody shared the word of truth with you. Either they broke it down for you out of the book, or maybe they just came to you and said, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. Let me introduce you to him. Let me share this with you. But in either case, it came through this. It came through hearing the word of truth. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In whom also, having believed, this is that concept we were talking about earlier, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, number one, believe in and believe on Jesus. Number two, believe the written word of God. Number three, believe in the love of God. Realize that God loves you. Now, I know that sounds super basic. If you've been around this for any length of time, somebody has said, God loves you. But there's something bigger here. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, see how much I got left here. We're going to have to kind of speed run through this a little bit. That's okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known, I love that word know. It means working knowledge of. It means that you have experienced it. It's not just that you know about something. There's a lot of things I know about. I know, with a little bit of study, I could give you the theoretical concepts that allow somebody to fly a plane. But I don't know how to fly a plane. Brother Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, who I listen to quite a bit, that man knows how to fly a plane. He knows how to fly a bunch of planes. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. So number three, you got to believe the love of God. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. This is starting in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read 16 through 21. And we'll start in verse 16 again. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. Now, just in case anybody wonders, because this has come up in questions before, I took these verses and copied and pasted them out of eSword into my notes so that I could blow them up to 18 point, because I've got these goggles on my face. If you've ever listened to Lisa Bevere, phenomenal speaker, phenomenal woman of God, she's blind in one eye. So because of that, she makes her notes at like 24 point. So just because I'm reading it off of a piece of paper and not out of the book, I am not making this up. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Ooh, yeah. Because as he is, this is one of those verses that could get me to do the Billy Brim thing. Because as he is, so are we in this world. My towel's way over there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, we may discuss this at some point. Lord willing, I was listening to John Bevere speaking about the fear of the Lord recently. And the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord, the reverential awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. And that perfect fear of God and knowledge of the love of God is what will cast out all other fear. We love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. So again, as I said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love God, this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, come on now. I bought cheap Dollar Tree paper, and it's super lightweight, and so the pages, again, stick together. Now, we must, I'll repeat it. Number one, believe on and believe in Jesus. Number two, believe on and believe in the written word of God. Number three, believe the love of God. We must have absolute faith in the love of God. Faith works by love. And that certainly means that we must walk in love for our faith to work. You've heard that preached, and it is absolutely true. But it also means that the faith of God, Jesus says, Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. Another translation says, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. That means the faith of God works by the love of God. God is love. This is why I can have faith in God. I can have faith in God because I know that God is absolutely good, that there is no bad in him. Like I said earlier, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether worthy. He is altogether wonderful. He is altogether magnificent. There is no evil in him. So if I look at something and I say, you know what, that's evil, then it's not God. God is good. The devil is bad. The two of them are not working together. Let's get that set. Jesus came to give us life. To give us life over abundantly. John 10:10 again says that I have come that you might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. All right. So that's an overview of what we're to believe. Believe God, or believe in Jesus. Believe the written word of God. Believe the love of God. So that's an overview. But there's another key element here, and this is why we called this Don't Stop Believing. Because, yes, it's important to believe, But when the trial comes, when the test comes, I wonder if I have a piece of foam that I can get out without destroying anything. I do. Thank you, Jesus. John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Amplified Classic says, "I have deprived this world of its power to hurt you." Now, the reason I wanted this piece of foam, that word tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. Tribulation, test, trials. It's the Greek word phlipsis, and it literally means pressure. So somebody starts putting the squeeze on you. The foam gets squeezed. Your life gets squeezed. Somebody starts putting the pressure on you. Well, if I soak this sponge, if I soak this foam in water, and then I squeeze it, the water's going to start coming out of it. What's inside you will show up when you're put under pressure. When you're put, part four of classic rock could have been under pressure. Maybe it will be. Maybe it will be. I don't know. And see, this is the way my mind works. Sometimes I get new ideas while we're in here. But in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have tests, you will have trials, you will have the squeeze put on you. God says, Jesus says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have deprived this world of its power to hurt you." So when that test is done, when that trial's done, you come out and you still look the same way you looked when you went in, because the pressure wasn't able to destroy you. The pressure only revealed what was inside you. When the enemy puts pressure on you, and he will, when the enemy starts putting the squeeze on you, you need to be so full of the Word of God, so full of the love of God, that when he puts the squeeze on you, that's what starts coming out. When a trial comes, we know it will. What will our reaction be? Remember, we read over there in Hebrews 10:39 that we are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who stop believing when the trial hits. Now, turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And we're just going to pick up a couple of verses of this, but I honestly advise you to read the whole thing. And Psalm 112 has been called the profile of the prosperous believer. This is what we as children of God are supposed to look like. This is what our lives are supposed to look like. But Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I didn't think about that. No, not chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 112. Psalm 112. And again, I could back up and just read the whole thing, but I won't. Verse 6. Psalm 112, verse 6. "Surely he will never be shaken. The tests come. The trials come. The squeeze gets put on you." Jesus says, talking about the man who built his house on the rock, "The rains descended and the floods came, and they beat upon that house. And when the storm passed, the house was still standing. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance." Verse 7. "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." The King James says his heart is fixed. It means it's set. Some of y'all may be familiar with Doctor Who. There's this concept of fixed points in time. He can go around, he can change all these other things, but that's a fixed point. It's a set reference. It can't be changed. The heart of the believer is fixed. I have an acquaintance, my former pastor's son. He was born with a major heart defect. He was not expected to live. He lived with that heart defect for far longer than the doctors expected him to. And it wasn't until he was finally fully grown and matured that then they could operate and be able to fix it medically. But over him, his parents prayed this constantly, and they made a big Valentine-shaped heart, just a big, huge red heart. And they put this verse on it where he'd see it every day. It said, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. His heart is fixed. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." Remember this. It is possible to have doubt in your head and belief in your heart. I have faith in my heart. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in his word. Now, when those trials come, when those tests come, there are moments, and this happens to all of us. There are moments when in your head, you're like, I don't see this. I don't understand how this is supposed to be working. I had it hit me. Now, I've shared this several times that, and we just did this again a couple weeks ago. We spend a week every August. Several years it was in July, but it's usually in August. In Fort Worth, at the Fort Worth Convention Center, at the Southwest Believers Convention, just soaking in the Word from Monday morning through Saturday night. And one of the ministers was sharing, and I read a verse further and had a verse over in the book of Matthew just jump out and hit me that said, you have eyes that see and you have ears that hear. You have God-blessed eyes that see, God-blessed ears that hear. And Jesus says, blessed are your eyes for they see. And I received that as a word for me, received that as a word for my eyesight. But I had this happen to me several years ago. That I was sitting there at healing school on Saturday morning and watching people have hands laid on them, and they're just, you know, people are getting out of wheelchairs, eyes are being opened. I saw some just amazing things happen, and I'm just almost in tears because I'm like, why isn't this happening for me? Why am I still having to strap these things on every morning? Why am I having to put up with this? There comes a point. That was the enemy coming up on me, coming up to attack me. And I just had to say, no, I am not moved by what I feel. I am not moved by what I see. I am moved only by the word of God. I am moved only by what I believe. And his word said, by his stripes I am healed. And so I don't care if I have to put these things on every day. I will still preach the word of God. I will still preach the delivering, healing power of God. I'll give you one more example real quick, and then we'll close with a verse out of Ephesians. But I had an incident that happened. This was several years back again, that I had an infection in one of my legs, and it hurt just horribly. I could barely move. I could not walk. We went into the prison, and I we were over at one of the men's prisons. I just had to like almost force my leg to get into that facility. And I said, I'm not letting this stop me. I'm not staying home. And I was like, okay, guys, I'm not going to wander around. I'm just going to sit down. And so I sat down at a table and I took my Bible and I said, all right, open your Bibles. And we just got into the Word and we had a good time with it. I said, I am not allowing circumstance to determine. Does your circumstance change who God is? Remember, you can have doubt in your head. You have those doubts come. Don't take them. This is why Jesus said, therefore take no thought saying. The thought comes. Now, if I'd sat there and just continued to meditate on that thought of, well, why isn't this working? Yeah. Number one, there's the issue. It is working. That's already settled. That's already a done deal. So for me to sit there and say, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working? And just start whining about it, that wouldn't get anything done. Remember the man who brings brings his son to Jesus and says, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, all things are possible if you believe. And the man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. And sometimes I've had to do that. Sometimes you'll have to do that. I believe, Lord. I trust this word. Now the unbelief, the storm is raging. Again, Jesse Duplantis had a sermon some years back called The Storm of Life May Rage, But the Faith Walk Continues. The storm is raging. The enemy is attacking. I'm hard pressed on every side. The pressure is on, but I trust you. I believe your word. Finally, close with this, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, some of y'all know where we're going. Verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith. Don't stop believing. Don't drop that shield, because the enemy attack is coming. Those arrows are coming your way. And if you don't have your shields up, I'm a Star Trek fan. Captain Picard, Captain Kirk, Captain Janeway, Commander Sisko, they'll all say it various times. Shields up. And the weapons officer doesn't say, maybe we don't need the shields. No, if the captain said shields up, get those shields up. Well, Jesus says, and Paul says, don't drop your shield. Take that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. So this is, again, don't stop believing for all the saints. Hebrews 6:12 says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Dad Hagen phrased it this way, and I love it. We'll close with this. He says, if you are prepared to stand forever, you won't have to stand that long. So don't stop believing. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We have faith. We believe in you, Lord. We put our faith, we put our trust in you. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether holy. We love you. We honor you. We trust you. We keep and maintain our faith in you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that every need, spirit, soul, and body, physical, financial, relational, every need is met in accordance with your riches and glory. And we praise you for it. I thank you once again that if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that your Holy Spirit is moving right now. Because you said, if I'm lifted up over all the earth, and you were on that cross, you were lifted up over all the earth, you will draw all men unto you. We praise you for it. We honor you. It is in the mighty, wonderful, matchless, holy, awesome name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.